Blog Talk Radio.
Boys of Alabama. Oh, that's a good sound they make. This is the Jeremiah Speaks broadcast, and this is Gernard Reed, your host on this evening. And what makes the evening any better than some good quartet singing? Oh, my goodness. Blind Boys of Alabama, keep on holding on. Well, we come back to you on It's Time for Bible Study. It's Bible Study Night, and we're excited about the Word of God. I want to do a quick review in it. And we're trying to finish out this month by talking about the Holy Spirit. Now, you know that next Wednesday is the eve of Thanksgiving, and so we will be here every night next week, Monday through Friday. But we have a very special broadcast each night of the week. So the Jeremiah Speaks broadcast is glad to be with you. We've been here for some time now, and on Monday evenings we come with either a mission update or story or interview, or every other Monday is a testimonial. And of course, we were supposed to have a testimonial on this past Monday, and something came up. But nonetheless, we come on Mondays with a testimonial or a mission. And then on Tuesdays, we have preaching. Well, we had some preaching last night. Let the church say amen. We had some preaching last night. And then on Wednesdays, we have a Bible study, and it's kind of a series I'm doing here on the Who Am I, on the My Soul, Who Am I in My Soul. And then on Thursdays, we do a Bible study, and the name of the book that we're doing this from is Urban Ministries International, and we're doing an international Bible study series, and it's called Live a Living Faith. That's what we're doing for this quarter. And the first of the year, no, the first of December, we're actually going to switch and go to another series from another local book that some people are using. So on Friday night, it is the Jeremiah Speaks broadcast night. And Friday night is just simply Jeremiah Speaks. And what we're going to begin teaching here, we had a technical issue last week, and we're not able to start the series. But the series we began will be about idolatry, which is the focus of Jeremiah Speaks, idolatry and authority of the local church. Our contact information is email. You can email us anytime you want at goteachandbaptize@gmail.com. That's goteachandbaptize@gmail.com. And the phone number associated with this broadcast is 804-313-7853. Again, it's 804-313-7853. And text or call as you desire. A little more about the show is that during Thanksgiving week, Monday through Friday, all 5 days, we will have one of our ministers who's come before, so it'll be a minister who's been on air before, will come and bring us a word on Thanksgiving. And so they have an assignment. Everybody has the same assignment to preach a Thanksgiving message. And so Monday through Friday, a different preacher each night will preach a Thanksgiving message at 7 p.m. And the only instruction is bring a Thanksgiving message for the Jeremiah Speaks broadcast. So that should be kind of interesting beginning on Monday. Well, actually on Sundays, we're here at 8:30 a.m. until 9 every Sunday morning. And just like in the evenings, on Sunday morning, we precede the fivefold ministry. And so on that Sunday, we will also have a Thanksgiving message. And so 6 days in a row, we'll have a Thanksgiving message and coming to you from Jeremiah Speaks broadcast. Now, what we've been talking about here on Wednesday nights for Bible study is what's in your soul, who are you, who am I? And so I began a series about 6 weeks ago talking about the soul in the second chapter of Genesis. It says that God made man in his own image. It says that God breathed life into man, and man became a living soul. So on the sixth day, God created man, breathed life into man, and man became a living soul. And so we began to talk about what's in our soul. So I began with when we are born, on our original day of birth, we are born, and it's determined by the genetic disposition of our parents. So the paternal and the maternal come together, and we have a genetic disposition that controls our DNA and our unique fingerprint. Nobody else in the whole world who ever lived has the same DNA that we have. Could be similar, but not the same. Nobody else that ever lived or will live has the same fingerprint that we have. It's unique specifically to us. We also have a genetic disposition that involves and contains the fingerprint, the DNA, but it also determines our hair color. Now, lots of people have the same hair color that we have, but they don't have the same genetic disposition. It determines our eye color, and it even goes deeper. It determines height. Some of us are born, we're already predisposed to certain diseases, predisposed to certain behaviors, our looks, and some of our behaviors. That all comes from our genetic disposition that comes from our parents. So we tend to look like one or a combination of both of our parents. We know how that works. We've been around that all of our lives. But there's more. There are some who believe in a theory called the left brain and the right brain. On one side, there's creativity. On the other side, there's more focus on logic, and that we kind of one or the other. We're dominant with one or the other. That's still called a theory. There's a lot of, perhaps a lot of truth in it, but seems to be still a theory at this point. Then there are, you know, we're right-handed, we're left-handed. All of this is our genetic disposition that we're born with when we're born on our birth date. And then our learning style. So we talked a little bit about, I hone in on three different learning styles, but there are, I guess, 3 to 7 learning styles. But I hone in on the, as a visual learner, who learns by seeing things. And that even includes some, you know, in my case, using your hands to learn. There's an auditory learner. And the auditory learner learns with their ears. Primarily, they hear, they listen, they're great listeners, meaning that when they're born, they're already great listeners. And they respond to what they hear more so than what they see. So you have auditory, that's hearing, visual, that's seeing. And then there is a kinesthetic learner. Kinesthetic learner is a little different, a lot different than the other two. Kinesthetic learner learns by movements and responds to movements and needs to move around and do stuff and constantly moving. And they act like oftentimes that they're not learning anything, but they're actually taking something in by doing movement. And even in my case, I was probably in my late 20s when I learned my style. I was around some educators, and I was explaining that I had discovered this thing about myself, that if I have a pen in my hand and I'm writing, I learn more. And I couldn't really explain. I didn't understand why I had worked, and I had passed the classes in school about the psychology classes and whatnot that outlined these things, but it didn't mean a thing to me at the time. But when I was explaining to these teachers that I learned by using writing, and that so I'm always got a pen in my hand, always got a paper. And they told me that I was actually a visual learner. I said, well, how is that visual? But they explained it to me. And I know others. So now that I know that, I don't go anywhere without a pen and paper. And if I do get caught in a situation where I don't have them, I use my phone. I'll take notes when people are speaking on my phone. But anyhow, that's my learning style. So I have actually exploited that to make me a better learner. To make me, now I was born as a child with an incredible memory, an awesome memory. Just all I had to do was hear it one time, it was there. And I learned to read by learning all the words, remembering all the words. Memorized all the irregular spellings and verbs and pronunciations. I just memorized them. And that works for me still today, an incredible memory. And that's what was unique about me. But then there's something unique about you, many things unique about you. You may have a great memory, or you may have a great vision, meaning be able to see all kinds of things. I have a friend, when we were growing up, he could tell us what kind of car was. He could tell us almost everything except the color of the car coming. He knew the sounds of everybody's car in the neighborhood. So when we hear a car coming around a turn, he could tell us who it was. Well, we got there. He just had an incredible ear. I know someone else that has what I call a Willie Mays ear, that the hearing is so good that when a ball is hit from home plate, this person can stand in center field and know where the ball is going just by hearing the sound of the ball that came off the bat. I'm standing on third base. I didn't hear anything. They in center field, and they can hear, not just hear the bat hit the ball, but they can hear it well enough to perceive exactly where it's going, start running before the ball gets out of the infield. They're already running to where it's going. And the outfield, that's a gift. We call it a gift, but it's down in our soul. So down in their soul, they have some things that make them unique. Some people have incredible hand-eye coordination. It can be developed. We can. All of these things can be developed. You can work with it, but it's nothing like being born with it. Literally being born, some people have rhythm. They can dance, and they can dance, and they can sing. And I know a few musicians that all they have to do is hear a song one time on the radio, and they can sit at a keyboard and play that tune. I have no idea how they can do that. That if I get up there and start singing, they know what key I'm in. They can hear it and start playing the music that'll make me sound like a singer. That is amazing. That is a talent. It's a gift, but it's down in their soul, and oftentimes we're born with it. But now if I'm born with this incredible musical talent, which I'm not, if I don't develop it, it's still no good. There are a lot of folk that have talents down in that. If I had that memory and didn't develop it, it's still no good to me. And so then that's the thing, the types of things, and there's a lot of lots of them, that we are born with the first time. I say the first time because then we're born again. So the Bible says that we were born in sin and shaped in iniquity, simply meaning that what I call the first time, we're born the first time, we're born without the spiritual blessings of the Lord. So we're born, and then somewhere along the line, we learned that we're insufficient. We learned that living for self won't get it done, that we are coming short of the glory of God by living unto ourselves, and that we must humble ourselves and accept the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, and that when we do that, we find that when we accept Jesus, that he died for us and also rose again, and that when he rose again, he gave us his Spirit, and he ascended into heaven. So when we're born again, we're born with a new disposition, but it's not a genetic disposition. It's a spiritual disposition. And that finishes off the whole package. So now we got the whole package. We get to keep our, so if we were good in math before we were born again, we're still good in math. Amen. If we had incredible athletic abilities, just natural ability, we didn't have to work out and lift weights and stuff, but we're just naturally fast or skillful, we're still those things when we're born again. But in addition to those things, we're born again with a spirit. And we call it the Spirit of God. We call it the Holy Spirit. But guess what? It's the same Spirit that Jesus had when he walked the earth. It's enough Holy Spirit. There are, I believe, 6 billion people or so, give or take one or two. There are 6 billion people on the planet Earth. And of the 6 billion people on the planet Earth, it's enough Holy Spirit for all of us. It's enough room in heaven for all of us, as well as everybody that ever lived. So there's no shortage of space in God's plan and no shortage of his Spirit. His Spirit is unending. So when you're born again we're born of the Spirit. It's called the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. He brings with him some very basic things, him being the Holy Spirit, brings some very basic things. When you're born again of the Holy Spirit, there are 9 fruits of the Spirit that Paul outlines in Galatians 5. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. There are 9 fruits of the Spirit. When you're born again, you get all 9. Not some, not a little bit, you get all 9. But what we do with the 9 is up to us. Just like I said about musical ability, you may have rhythm and all of that stuff and do nothing with it, then same way with the gifts of the fruits of the Spirit. You're born with them and do nothing to cultivate them, you will have low levels of them. But if you work hard to cultivate them, the sky is the limit where it'll go with your peace. When I talk about peace, I talk about the goal I want. I'm not there yet. I want to be able to walk in a room where there's utter chaos. People are screaming, about to fight each other, threatening one another, and all I do is come in the door, and everybody gets quiet and sits down. Just because peace walked in the door. That's where I want my fruit of the spirit of peace to be, the spirit of joy. In the worst of circumstances, walking around with just a subtle smile on my face, just happy, just joyful. Because these fruits come from down in our soul. And things around us are happy and having a good time. But when things are bad around us and we can still have a subtle smile, that's the joy that comes from on the inside. World didn't give it to me, and the world can't take it away. And then there's love. Love being the agape love, the unconditional love of the Father, is available to us. That we can love folk who hate us. That we can do good for those who despisingly use us. That we can know full well this person can't stand me. They hate me. I don't even know why, or maybe I do know why, but I love them. I love them like God loves them, unconditionally. And just because they did something I didn't like is no reason for me to not love them more. Those are the fruits, some of the fruits of temperance, another of the fruits of the spirit. Temperance is controlling our emotions, not flying off the anger, flying off the handle, getting angry all the time, not afraid of stuff all the time and running from fear and scared to do this, scared to do that. But temperate. We are temperate. We don't overdo it. We're not over the top. We are cool, calm, collected. Cool, calm, and collected. Temperance. Then there's, what did I leave out here? Goodness, gentleness. Just generally, we know some people like that. Just generally, good people. That's just, every time you see them, they even keel. Everything's always okay with them. I was in a hurry. Came at the barber shop in a hurry. And, excuse me, the people that know me personally are laughing when I say I came right to the barbershop. Okay, but I'm bald head. But I came right to the barbershop running. I was late for something, and I backed up and backed right into the door of the man's car. This man was like 70-some years old, and he's in the barbershop telling a story. So I ran back in the barbershop, and I need to tell you something. And he put his hand up. And, you know, as to quiet me, tell a story. And he went on talking about his garden, tell us some story about his garden. Okay, first of all, I'm in a hurry. Second of all, I just plowed into your car. You need to come see this. And then so I said, no, but I need to talk to you now. And he put his hand up. He said, okay, okay. And he went on telling his story about nothing. And so I said again, I just ran into your car. I think you need to come look at it. And then he looked at me and said, let me finish my story. Cool, calm, collected, fine. He was in such a way that there was nothing that was going to happen that was going to upset this man. And I'm sure he wasn't happy about me hitting his car, but it wasn't the end of the world. Car, I'm sure it could be fixed. And what he was saying right now, me telling this story to the guys, is as important as somebody running into my car. I'll tell you the truth. God is a good God for giving us those spirit, those fruits. So some of the fruits of the Spirit, so we talked about that. And then what else is down in our soul? So when we're born again, before we're born again, I missed this one major one. We covered this a few weeks ago. It's something called we're made in the image of God. Everyone that ever lived was made, shaped, and formed in the image of God. Now, we said we were born in sin and shaped in iniquity, also made in the image of God. And then what does that mean, we're made in the image of God? Well, a lot of people mistake that. I think they mistake that to mean that we look like God. Well, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So to look like him in spirit, yes, I'm sure. But to take a picture of me and say that's what God looks like, well, that's kind of true. A scripture we're going to get to later this evening. That's kind of true, but I don't think that's the overwhelming message in we were made in God's image. We're made in God's image in that we have a free will. We are free to make any decision concerning ourselves. God leaves it to us. Can turn left or right whenever we want to. And there might be some bad things on the left. They're not going to be good for us, but we are welcome to turn that way. And we are welcome to say no to God and all of his programs, all of his rights and privileges, all of his blessings. We're able to say no to that anytime we get ready. We're able to walk away. God does not handcuff us and make us worship him. He does encourage us to worship him, but he does not handcuff us and make us to worship him. He did not create these beings with only a mind to serve him. He created these beings, humans, with a free will just like him. So God doesn't want us to just serve him. He wants us to be like him. And when we are like God, and when we act like him, even if we fall down sometimes, when we act like God, it's because we chose to act like God. That is such a powerful concept. When you think about Dr. Frankenstein making a monster, well, he didn't mean to make a monster, but making a life form, the first thing he wanted from that Frankenstein monster was he wanted to serve him. He wanted that creation that he made to serve him. Think, if you made some kind of a robot or life form, tell the truth, you would want that thing to serve you. You would want him to or her to come into service to you. God is saying, yes, I want that, but if you choose to do otherwise, you have the free will to do that. I give you the liberty to do that. That's an awesome God. That is an awesome God that would do that. But we have a free will down in our soul before we are born again. That's always there. And so at any turn, even once we are born again, the scripture says that we can actually throw it all down and walk away from it. But God says, don't come back. If you do that, don't come back. So all those things are down in our soul. And it's a few more things. There are gifts of the Spirit that we probably won't get into in this series, many of the gifts. We may actually read them, a list of them, but we won't get into the actual workings of the gifts. But there are gifts of the Spirit, and I use a list that has 19 gifts of the Spirit, and I don't know anybody that has all 19. The Apostle Paul said he had all 19. Jesus had all 19. But I'm really not familiar with anybody else that had all 19 of the gifts of the Spirit. We don't need all 19. This time, they are right when they say it don't take all that. It doesn't. Most of us have at least two. Some have more than others for whatever reason. And we can actually, it says, earnestly covet the best gifts, meaning that there are some gifts we may not start out with, but we can pray to God, we can seek him, and we can gain those gifts. So with the fruits, when we're born again, you got all nine fruits. Not eight, you got all nine fruits. And you don't turn them in. So that's the way the fruits work. But with the gifts of the Spirit, you start out with whatever gifts God has given you. Once again, they're latent. They're in your soul. And until we activate them, they're not much good to us. So that's the way the gifts work. That's the way the fruits work. So those are down in our soul. And we got a few other things, odds and ends, that are down in our soul. Those things that make us unique, that make us who we are physically, and make us who we are spiritually. Now, most dictionary definitions that bother to even address the soul will tell us this other one thing that is always consistent with the soul, and that is the emotion pack, is that we have an emotion pack, a package of emotions down in our soul, and we get them when we're born the first time. We get all of the emotions that come with a person. That's part of being a human being, is getting these emotions. Now, where am I going with this? Well, where I'm going with the emotion package is that we have to develop our emotions. So many folks, especially before they are born again, and some folk after they're born again, allow their emotions to run them, and they don't own the emotions. This is the Jeremiah Speaks
broadcast, and I am Gernot Reed, your host. And on this evening, we're actually going the whole hour as we kind of round up this message on the what's in my soul and who am I. We're actually going to go into the next hour that we are sharing with the Fivefold Ministry. So again, this is Gernot Reed, the Jeremiah Speaks broadcast, inviting you to stay on with us for the next 30 minutes as we delve into the Word of God and study the what's in my soul. We certainly are partners with Apostle Margie Mercer and the Fivefold Ministry. We've been together for quite a while, and tonight the whole broadcast is the Jeremiah Speaks broadcast. And but if you tuned in for the Fivefold Ministry, don't hang up on us. We hope that you will stay connected with us and enjoy as we share some Jeremiah Speaks with you on this evening and with the Fivefold Ministry coming back on tomorrow evening. So, again, we greet you in the mighty, majestic, and perfect, and the everlasting name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior, and the one whom we owe everything to, and the same one who gave it all for us. So we thank you, God, for Jesus. And as we enter this holiday season, we say hallelujah and enjoy yourselves during this merry season. We are studying the Holy Spirit and what's in my soul. And so what's in my soul helps determine how I behave, how I act. And there are things in our soul that if we don't take control of them, they will, in fact, and indeed, take control of us. So we need to be leery of that and be proactive and develop those gifts that are inside of our soul, those fruits that are down in our soul. Develop, exercise our free will with authority. We need to develop our learning styles, develop our knowledge about self, develop and exploit those talents and gifts in there. If we have an athletic talent, it's there for a reason. We ought to exploit it. If we have a musical talent, we ought to exploit that, and because God gave it to us for a reason. Use the capacity that God has given us. I just heard something the other day that I've been hearing since I was a child. And so somebody asked, is it true that most human beings, when they die, have only used 10% of their brain? And this response was, that is an urban legend. There's no truth to that, that you use your whole brain all the time, even if you sleep all the time. The brain works nonstop, unless there's some kind of deficiency, if you had a stroke or something. But otherwise, the whole brain works all the time. And so how can you say that a person only used 10%? That's an urban legend. So it's not true. So we have these things down in there. They're working. Our brain works while we sleep. That's what we call dreams. Our brain does not sleep. It works all the time. So while we things slow down, our body slows down, we cool down, we go to sleep, the brain's still working. And it's making up dreams and kicking around thoughts that are just sitting around. It's moving. It's moving. It works all the time. And so these gifts, these call, oh, we're going to get to that in a few weeks, the callings and assignments and so forth, blessings, all that stuff is working all the time. So with our emotions, for example, down in our soul, if we don't take control of our emotions and train our emotions, get them subject to our spirit, then our emotions will run up. You know, some folk that when we get in a jam, they panic. That's the emotions taking over instead of them putting the emotions in check. We can train our bodies to do pretty much anything. We can train our brains to do pretty much anything. Our emotions need leadership. Our soul needs to be put in check. So a lot of times these emotions that are in our soul, they will do what they want to do. It's almost like they got a mind of their own under certain circumstances. They get triggered, boom, they go do this and that. But we ought to have a spirit, the spirit of God, will you? We ought to have a spirit that speaks to those emotions and says, get yourself in order. God did not give me the spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. And get that thing under control. Train ourselves. Okay. Something just blew up. Okay. It's dangerous. That's an emergency. But there's no reason to scream and cry and holler and run around in circles and hurt ourselves. Methodically, I'm going to work through this. I'm going to work through this methodically. And the proverb writer says a soft voice. Soft voice handles an angry spirit. And so those things are there for us to train ourselves the way that we should go, or for to let the spirit train us. Nonetheless, so now I come to a very special one tonight, two scriptures in particular, Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, and 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16. Philippians 2, 5, 1 Corinthians 2, 16. And I just wonder how many have heard this before. 1 Corinthians 2, 16, and Philippians 2, 5. Listen to what Philippians 2, 5 says. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, first of all, I adjure you to find time to read the whole chapter 2 of Philippians. Find time to read that whole second chapter, really the whole letter, the whole epistle. But that second chapter is so loaded with doctrine. But I'm pulling out this one scripture. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And then in 1 Corinthians 2:16, for who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. There it is. There it is. There it is. We have the mind of Christ. Who is we? Born again Christians who are part of the called out community called the church. We have the mind of Christ. Paul writes to the Philippians, this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Paul writes to the Corinthians, but we have the mind of Christ. What in the world? What is the mind of Christ? Talking about Jesus Christ? Yes. Now, we also always, when we can, want to use witnesses to the word, two or three other scriptures that support what we just said. So I read two scriptures. They support one another. But you might make a case that, well, both of them were written by the Apostle Paul, so it's really one thought from the same man, two scriptures from the same man. So I'm going to give some related scriptures. But the first one and these next two are actually also written by Paul, but it's, again, it's other scriptures that support. A variation, if you will, is 1 Corinthians 6:19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and you are not your own? Our body is the temple. Our body is the place that houses. It's the habitation for who? For the Holy Ghost. Holy Spirit lives inside of us. The Holy Spirit lives inside of us. And so in the sixth chapter of 1 Corinthians, Paul is telling the Corinthians, be careful where you put your body and what you make your body subject to, because that's the temple. It's the temple where the Spirit of the living and true God, the Holy Ghost, lives. And then he says in 2 Corinthians 6:16, and what agreement hath the temple of God, that's us, with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Once again, God dwells in us, and that's called the what? Indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Indwelling of the Holy Spirit is that we are born again, and immediately the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus, comes to reside, to live, to dwell inside of us, called the indwelling. Ephesians 2:22 says, in whom ye are also builded together, for inhabitation of God through the Spirit. What is a habitation? It's where somebody or something lives. It's an inhabitation of God through the Spirit. That's who we are. This series, this lesson series, is about who am I? So I'm coming to you with this. That's one of the things you are. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit if you're born again, and the Spirit of the living and true God lives inside of us. Hebrews 2:5 says, ye also, as lively stones, are built up to a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable
to God by Jesus Christ. Oh, that's powerful. We don't know who the Hebrew writer was. We don't know who that was. So here's yet another witness that says, you are as lively stones. You're built to a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. That's us. Hold up. Wait a minute. Notice now in the Christian denomination, we don't have those priests. Now, we have some offices that are called priests, Lutherans, Italians, Catholics. They have offices that are called priesthood. But even those offices realize that there is no separation from us and God. The Holy Spirit comes to live not in the temple where the priest works, but comes to live inside of us. That's where the Holy Spirit lives. He has direct contact with us. He doesn't speak to us. He does. He still sends prophets. He still sends priests. He still sends people with a message to us. But he lives inside of us and can say anything he wants to us at any time in any number of ways. The habitation of the Holy Spirit is us. So then last week we talked about foundational Holy Spirit scriptures and the purpose of the Holy Spirit from Jesus himself. So once again, I'm providing evidence and support to support where I'm going with Holy Spirit living inside of us, inside of our soul. John 15:26, Jesus said this. Jesus said to his disciples after the Lord's Supper, after the Last Supper, and before he was arrested, he poured his heart out. He says to the disciples in John 15:26, he says, the Spirit of truth, which proceeded from the Father, he shall do what? Testify of me. Spirit of truth is the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit descended when Christ ascended. I go to my Father. But when I go to my Father, I will send you another comforter, even the Spirit of truth, which is the Holy Spirit. Now, what is the purpose? What is the purpose of the Holy Spirit? Jesus said the purpose of the Holy Spirit is to testify of me. So the whole purpose of the Holy Spirit, which is the Spirit of Jesus, which is the Holy Spirit, which is the Spirit of truth, the whole purpose of the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus, is to testify of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Well, why is that important? Because Jesus is the one that saved us. We cannot have salvation. There's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved except the mighty, majestic, perfect, and everlasting name of Jesus the Christ. Holy Spirit testifies of him. So when we want to be born again, we want to accept Jesus, we need the intervention of the Holy Spirit testifying of Jesus. Once we get the Holy Spirit, we are called to testify of Jesus. Lord have mercy. And that's why you hear saints shouting in the name of Jesus. Lord have mercy. That's why you hear saints shouting that Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. That's why you hear the saints so busy proclaiming the mighty name of Jesus, is because the Holy Spirit makes us do it, guides us to do it, lets us know that somebody needs to hear the name of Jesus right now. Might be us. We might need to hear ourselves shouting the mighty name of Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. John 16:8 says, and when he has come, talking about the Holy Spirit, he will reprove or reprimand the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. That's more purposes of the Holy Spirit. He will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. John 8:32, you know this one, it says, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Well, if Jesus ain't nothing but the truth, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You shall know Jesus, the Son of God, and he will make you free. John 8:36 says, if the Son, talking about Jesus, if the Son therefore shall make you free, shall be free indeed. Now, the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus. The purpose of the Holy Spirit is to testify of Jesus. The purpose of the Holy Spirit is to reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. Lord, have mercy. We have the mind of Christ. 1 Corinthians 2:16. But we have the mind of Christ.
Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. We have the mind of Christ. We have the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus. It is to be our guide. The Holy Spirit will do what? Guide you into all truth. It is to be our guide. It is to be our comforter. For if I go away, I will send you another comforter, even the Spirit of truth, which is the Holy Ghost. So he's our comforter. We have the mind of Christ, meaning we can think right in any situation as long as we got the Holy Spirit leading and guiding us. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Paul wrote those two scriptures in those two books. We have Paul's undeniable word on it. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. But you have the mind of Christ. We have Paul's undeniable word on it. John 15, John 16 that I just read, the foundational scriptures for the Holy Ghost coming. Jesus told us that. We have Jesus' foundational word on it. We have the Hebrew writer's word on it. And we also hear from Peter, and we have his word on it. 1 Peter 4:1 says, for as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. There's that mind again. For he that hath suffered in the flesh, Jesus, hath ceased from sin. Uh-oh. We're supposed to act like Jesus. We're supposed to act like Jesus. The only way we can act like Jesus is operate in the mind of Jesus. The only way we can operate in the mind of Jesus is to welcome the Holy Spirit, believe him, and listen to him. Be obedient to the Spirit that lives inside of us. Sounds easy, but we make it hard sometimes. There's a spirit that lives inside of us that's never wrong, that is always right, that will guide us into all truth at all times and will make us act like Jesus was a man who walked the earth for over 33 years without sin, never sinned. Why did he not sin? Because he was obedient to the Holy Spirit that lived inside of him. He was obedient. He followed the message. He followed the guidance of the Holy Spirit that lived inside of him. And he says to us today, why don't you try it for yourself? Learn to be obedient to the Spirit of God. I sent you my grace. I sent you unlimited grace that should you fall into sin, should you do the wrong thing, my grace will clean you up and make you clean just like you had never done it before. You're justified by my blood. Justified, meaning that I will make you as righteousness just because of your confession of me. I will make you as righteousness, but at the same time, you can be righteous by obeying this spirit of the living and true God. Lord have mercy. Now, let us unpack what Peter really said here. He says, his mind has prepared him for an impossible accomplishment. That's Jesus. That Jesus had to go to Calvary, hang on the cross, and die for the sins of the whole world and everyone that would live thereafter, even those that lived before. Jesus had to die for the sins of the whole world because all had sinned and come short of the glory of God. To do that, he had to listen to the Spirit that lived inside of him and allow that Spirit to prepare his mind. How did Jesus allow that spirit to prepare his mind? Go through the scriptures with me, if you will. In the 6th chapter and the 12th verse, it says that Jesus prayed all night long. Lord, have mercy. Prayed in the spirit. Jesus prayed all night long. Why in the world was Jesus out there praying when he could have been sleeping? Then it tells us in saying that was in Luke 6:12, and Luke 6:13, guess what he says Jesus did the next day, 12 disciples. So before he called his disciples, he prayed all night long. How was he able to pray all night long? Because the Holy Spirit was ministering to him and probably, likely told him, Jesus, go aside and pray until I tell you to stop. Then you will know who your disciples are when you see them. Wow. Jesus said at the Lord's Supper, one of you will betray me. He goes around the room. They didn't know
if they had done something to betray him, they were looking at themselves introspecting hard as they could go. They heard what the man said. They didn't know who. That none of them suspected Judas. And they didn't know if they had done something themselves or not. But Jesus sits there at the table. They've been with him the whole time. But Jesus is all prayed up. And Jesus' discernment is on fire. He's looking right at Judas and said, the one that did sop with me, it is he. He already knew. Judas must have been surprised. I've been clandestine about this thing. I've been secretive. I've been working in the dark. How did Jesus know this? Because Jesus put the time in with the Spirit. The Bible tells us that Jesus told the disciples, go on, sail across the sea. Sail all the way to the north, and I'll meet you. How you going to meet us? Don't worry about that. I'll meet you. Jesus goes up on the mountain to avoid the mob and the people. He gets himself away into the mountainside, and he prays, and he prays, and he prays. And then after he prays, he said, I need to catch up with the disciples. And now he goes and he walks on water. And the gospel writer said he was walking so good, it looked like he was going to walk right on past the boat. He walked on water, but what did he do first? Went to call himself aside into the mountainside, just him and the Spirit of the living and true God, praying to his Father. It works. It works. It works. Jesus was obedient to the Spirit. Jesus put time in with the Spirit. Jesus was prayed up and prepped up. But then Jesus goes into the garden. Jesus is in the garden. He takes all 11. Remember, Judas came to the garden later. He came another route. But he took the 11 with him. And then he took Peter, James, and John and said, come over here with me. Watch and pray. They didn't know what was coming. And so they fell asleep. Jesus went over there and prayed till his sweat became blood. Notice all of the gospel writers tell us the same thing about his prayer. They only list a little bit of the prayer. Why? Because they fell asleep and missed the rest. But Jesus goes over and prays that this cup shall pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. He comes back to them and sees them asleep. Say, wake up. Couldn't you watch and pray for just an hour? That's a long time, you know. So he says that, all right? So then they fell asleep again, came back and woke them again, and, you know, he was arrested. So when Jesus was arrested, John says, he said, who seek ye? Whom seek ye? They said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus drew back and said, I am he. Well, you know that I am is powerful. He said, I am he. And when he said that, all of them fell backward to the ground. They got up and dusted themselves off. And Jesus said, whom seek ye? They were afraid to answer him that time. They were afraid to answer him because they had seen the power of the Holy Ghost. It had knocked them over backwards. And now they got a lot of nerve to try to arrest a power that could, without swinging or without shooting anything, just knock them all down. But anyhow, they got up and the scripture had to be fulfilled. So they asked for Jesus. He said, I'm right here. He turned himself in. How could he speak a word and knock the whole army down? Prayed up. Jesus went over in the garden and all prayed up. How could a man endure being beaten all night long? Jesus went over in the garden and prayed to his Father until his sweat became blood. How could he stand the trial and see people in the crowd who had just worshipped him on Sunday as he came triumphantly into the city? How could he now face those people and see them holler, crucify him, crucify him? How could he hear the lies that the chief priests and that the Pharisees, his arch enemies, if you will, how could he stand them to lie on him like that? How could he stand to see the people say, crucify him, crucify him. We have no king but Caesar. How could he stand that? Because he prayed in the garden, and he had prayed before that. And we got example after example in Matthew, example after example of Jesus knowing things ahead of time. How did he know that? Because he had a strong prayer life, and he was fed by the Holy Spirit, and he was obedient to the leadership and the guidance of the Holy Spirit, and he was walking sometime, and maybe he was saying to himself, oh, I know the way to get out there. And the Spirit said, no, go this way. Remember, they were walking. They were headed from Galilee to Jerusalem, and usually they have a path where they go around Samaria, so they don't have to have any interaction with them folk there. Jesus said, let's go right through Samaria. Then he goes to the well, and he meets a lady at the well, and the lady's flirting with him. Read it for yourself, the fourth chapter of John. She's flirting with him. And Jesus says to the lady, where's your husband? The lady straightens up. Said, I don't have one. He said, I know, you had five. The man you're with now is not your husband. The woman straightens up even more. What's the next thing out the woman's mouth? She gets all holy and religious. He said, well, you know, my people say that we ought to worship God in this mountain over here. Your people say over in Jerusalem. Which one is right? Oh, now you became a theologian? You were flirting with him a minute ago, but she saw something there. And then when she got converted and went back to the town and evangelized the people, what did she tell them? Come see a man told me about all that I ever did. How did Jesus know those things? In the spirit, not magic. Praying in the spirit, goes into the marketplace and hears about this woman that's been through five husbands. And she's messing with everybody. She's flirtatious. She ain't no count. But he's heard that, and rather than gossip, rather than participate in the conversation, he just filed it. And when he met that woman, he knew it was her. He discerned it was her. Why? Because he prayed up. Because he listened to the Spirit. He was obedient to the Spirit. So why is this same Spirit sent to us? We have let this mind be in us, which is also in Christ Jesus. We have the mind of Christ. That's the Holy Spirit. We are expected to act and operate like Christ. Let the church say amen. We're expected to act and operate like Jesus because we have the same spirit that Jesus had. So what or how is that? We are to. What are we here for? And why does God give us his spirit? To bring glory to God, to testify of Jesus, and to go teach and baptize. To go teach and baptize? All of this is about go teach and baptize? Yeah. We are to occupy until he comes, from Luke, the 19th chapter, the 13th verse. Perhaps you've heard me teach or preach that before, is that Jesus tells the story of a nobleman who was Jesus. He tells the story of a nobleman who was Jesus that was going to receive a kingdom. He's going away to receive a kingdom. So when he went away to receive a kingdom, he called 10 servants unto them and gave to each of them a pound. And he says to them, occupy until I come. Be me until I return with my kingdom. And so then he goes away and he comes back, and then we know the story that the first one says, well, I took the pound and I've made 10 pounds. He says, well done, the good and faithful servant. Come on up. I'll make you rule over 10 cities. Next one says, well, I took the pound and made 5 pounds. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Come on up. I'll make you ruler over 5 cities. And then he says to the next one. Next one comes to him, the third one. And then he says, well, I know what kind of man you are. He says that to the nobleman. I mean, nobleman is really Jesus. He just represents Jesus in this story. And so he says to the nobleman, I know what kind of man you are. You reap where you don't sow, and you straw where you gather where you didn't straw. And then, so, you know, the owner says, if you had known me, you would have acted like me. If you had known me, you would have done what I do. You would have invested like I invest. But you don't know me. You just think you know me. And because you don't know me, take the pound from him and give it to the one that has the 10 pounds and throw him out. And so then Jesus says, Jesus being the owner, remember what he told them when he gave them the pound. Occupy until I come. Be me until I return. That's his command to us today. Be me until I return. Go teach and baptize. This is the Jeremiah Speaks broadcast. We were glad to come to you for a full hour on this evening. We hope that we said something that pricked your heart. We hope you said something that blessed your soul. We hope you said something that will make you want to search it, research it, check it out for yourself, and apply it to your own life. We all recommend your calls and emails and questions. Certainly send us any questions you have. We'll try to find an answer for you. Go teach and baptize at gmail.com and telephone. You can call or text 804-313-7253. This has been the Jeremiah Speaks broadcast. Tune in tomorrow night at 7 o'clock. Join us for Jeremiah Speaks at 7:30, the Fivefold Ministry broadcast with Apostle Margie Mercer. May the Lord bless you and keep you, and may heaven continue to smile upon you. Amen.